All right, well, spring has sprung. The Easter chicken is here, laying Cadbury eggs with the bunny and the tiger, the lion and the lamb, as we just sang about. And Jesus, no, do you not think there'll be Cadbury eggs in heaven? I mean, I do. Reese eggs? Cadbury Reese? This is a tough crowd today, y'all. This is a pollen-filled crowd, so we're going to pray. So I need you to let somebody know God sees you and God loves you. God sees you and God loves you. God sees you and God loves you. That's our big idea today. God sees you and God loves you. He does see you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake, but so much better than anyone else. He has his grace and mercy and has set us free eternally. So that being said, for us, I want to say thank you to everyone. This past week, we talked about oaths last week, and we talked about our yes being yes and our no being no. And it's just been really encouraging this past week for all of our Vine fam that followed up with prayer like that. That's something that's amazing. And I pray that it would be a habit that we always have. It's not something that just happens every now and again. Each and every week before we gather, we try to pray as a Vine fam. And we try to throw those requests out there. And I know sometimes those requests aren't fully known. You don't want to have everybody know what's going on in your life. But I pray that sometimes that you would know that there is someone here that does care for you and that this Vine fam is here for that. So thank you, Vine fam, for doing that. And let's continue to do that. I know right now we live in a season where we always need prayer, right? We need prayer, always. I mean, we just need that. And so I just pray that we would continue to do that and that prayer would lead us to action, because that's what prayer is always going to do, is lead us to action. We'll talk about that more in a couple of weeks when we get to Matthew 6, but we won't get there. We got this little thing called Easter coming up here in these next few weeks. So that being said, I'm thankful we're continuing our series called The Mount, as we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. And just a reminder where we are. Your first time hanging out with us, or just kind of a refresher, the Sermon on the Mount is one of the most famous sermons that Jesus has ever preached. His sermonses, it's one of those things. It's a SAT word, don't worry about it. It's one of his most famous sermons, and whether you grew up in church or not, you know this. Specifically today, you're going to know this. Somebody that didn't grow up in church is going to have repeated what we're going to walk through today to you and probably has misinterpreted it. Probably has used it as bludgeon. And the thing is, Jesus is teaching us something that goes against the grain of our natural flesh, against the grain of our comfort, against everything with what we want to do. It is shocking to our system, but this is not something that is a bludgeon. It's something that is supposed to identify us as kingdom people in this world, set apart while we are getting ready to go toward heaven, sharing his love with everyone. And so as we continue in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, again, my prayer for us is we will abide in the Lord and be all he has created us to be. Revival would just rise up in and through us and overflow in and to the streets. And so today we talked about kicking things off. God sees you and God loves you. I want you to know today what we're going to walk through is eyes on my enemies. Eyes on my enemies. Some of you went to the great theologian Britney Spears, and I would say you probably don't need to. All eyes aren't on you, but eyes are on, man, I'm going to go back out and come in. I try pop culture. Like, some of you are, anyway. So that being said, eyes on me. So let me ask you this, because I might have just made some right now. How hard is it to find an enemy in this world? Is it hard at all? I mean, we've already got them. I just made your list right now. I just made the list because I just brought up a cultural. It's not hard to have enemies. It's not hard to have people who don't like us. As a matter of fact, sometimes it's easier to find people who don't like us than do, right? Like, let's just be real. It is. In this world, in this culture that we live in. And so when I think about this and we talk about eyes on our enemies, I'm going to go back to sports, but I'm going to go back to really anything. If you've been in any kind of competition or anything else, when it comes to your enemies, don't you got a little extra juice? Like, when it comes to rivalries, you just got a little something extra for that. That's when you quote the win-loss records. Like, you got a little something extra when that happens. You're going to bring something on the plate. You're going to, quote-unquote, leave it all on the field because they ain't going to beat me. No. Like, I'm not going to go down to them. I'll lose to anybody, but I ain't losing to them. Like, that's the one that I ain't losing to. And so today I want us to know that Jesus is going to teach us that how we treat our enemies, how we feel about our enemies, how we see our enemies is actually going to tell us more about ourselves than anything we could ever do serving in a church, giving in a church, tithing in a church, doing everything we can. How we treat our enemies tells us the most about our character and who we are in Him. And so today, if you've got your Bible, we're going to go in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to wrap that up. Thank you. Matthew 5 today, but we're not going to be, well, we'll be in Matthew again next week, but it'll be different. But anyway, Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to wrap up chapter 5. We've been in here these past few weeks. We're actually going to be in 10 verses, so I'll be done in about 5 hours today. It's going to be great. It's going to be a marathon. Tough crowds. It's okay. The yeast rolls will be warm by then from Wade, so if they still have them. You'll be going to the quick lunch, right? Yeah, that's not whatever. Yeah, Wade's Jr. That's it. Are the online orders only, I think, right now. But it still works. So that being said, if you're not from here, there's great places here. If you come visit us, you can argue in the parking lot like everyone else does about where you're going to eat afterwards. And then you can see there's some great places to go. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 38, and we're going to wrap that Matthew chapter 5 up today. And then we're going to celebrate Easter as we get to record this at the time we're doing this. And we'll pick back up in a couple of weeks in Matthew chapter 6 talking about one of the most famous things that Jesus taught us as well. But let's not neglect what he's teaching us today. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get to Matthew chapter 5. If you don't have your Bible, we always have them free for that taking over in our lush garden pollen-filled area, as Matthew shared earlier this morning. But also you can follow along digitally. A lot of times folks like to do that. Nothing wrong with that. You can go and get our free Bible app. Our free church app, excuse me, it's got a Bible in there, it's got sermon notes on there, but also every week, Zach Candler, Vine Production Team, will make sure wherever you're watching around the world, thank you, throughout the week, that your scripture is on the screen for you so that you can take notes for yourself, compare and contrast, and follow up on what I'm saying to make sure I'm saying the right words that is the Word of God. So if you're at Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, give me an amen. Amen. We got a flat amen, but it's going to be fun here in a minute, I promise you. There we go. Gonna be fun. Hey, y'all. Well, we ain't ready for that yet, but we're getting there. See, we know something. Worship team's ready. So, that being said, we're 5:38. I'm trying to pump them up, Jesus, because I know you got a word for us. We're gonna have some fun here. Y'all ready to have some fun, really, in the house of the Lord? This is gonna be better than an Easter egg hunt, I promise you, because there is something that could happen here in just a moment. That could just be something that's never happened. It's going to be great. So I'm just saying that in a good way. In a good way. So that being said, yeah, we should be worried about that. In a good way. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 39 is where we're going to start. And it says this. And I promise you, whether you follow Jesus or not, you've heard this. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Sounds like a lot of our relatives in a photo, right? Anyway, we won't open that. Man. Deep South, I made a missing teeth. One of us has a cousin with an eye patch. Like, let's just be real. Distant somewhere might be our uncle. I'm just saying. All right. But I tell you those four words I said all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. This is what we need to pay attention to. Jesus is going to talk about the Old Testament principle, and now he is talking about how he is ushering in the kingdom of God. So he says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. Now, really quick, before we unpack, Jesus is quoting Exodus 21 here at verse 24. So before we get and unpack that a little bit, how many of us have ever heard this? And usually, let me ask you something. What end are you on when you hear this? Are you the slapper or the slappy? You're on the other side of somebody punching you when they say this, right? To justify them doing that. Completely not what Jesus is saying. Yet it is used that way, not only in the world, but in the church oftentimes. This is misinterpreted. So let's unpack this a little bit and talk about how this gets taken out of context. Because Jesus is, he's quoting Exodus 21:24, but an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But what he is actually pointing to for each and every one of us is this was used as a de-escalator to conflict, not an accelerator to conflict. When you use this, it was to remind you, like, capital punishment was not something to be taken lightly. In our culture, though, if you hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you. We love it. That's our favorite movies. You kill my family, I'm gonna come kill you, right? I'm your Huckleberry. You know what I'm saying? Like, we're going to go there, Wyatt Earp it, Gladiator it, like, Patriot. We love that. That is just what we love. It drives us. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it because I don't watch much TV, but when that's on, I ain't missing it. I don't know why. I know what's happening, but I'm still going to watch it every single time. But Jesus isn't telling us this. He's saying it's actually to remind us when someone plucks out your eye, you're not supposed to go do the same to them. And church, that's hard. Because I'm going to pluck out both your eyes. Like, what you mean? Yeah, you got mine. I'm going to get two. I got two hands. I'm going to go get them. But that's not what Jesus has called us to do. So I've asked a volunteer to come up here. You've never met him before. So he's new to the church. He's never been here. It's Alex Hanvey from Hope Rising Ministry. Say hello. Serves our pastoral advisor team. So really quick, what he's going to do is a big risk today. So what cheek did it say that you have to have? What cheek? Is it right or left, church? Right. Y'all got to tell me because I don't have my Bible, but I'm right. If anyone slaps you on your right cheek, okay? Now, before we get here, here's the history lesson. Your left hand in Old Testament times and these times was used for bathroom purposes. Yes. That's the nicest way to say it. Your right hand is a signal of strength and authority. That's why Jesus is at the right hand of God. Right-handed people were celebrated the most. Left-handed people weren't. They would make you learn to do things with your right hand because your left hand was not something you used. So really quickly, first I want to say this is where it could get really crazy. Try to, not really, but punch me on my right cheek with your right hand and that, without going too crazy. Yeah. How do you do that? See if it can work. It doesn't work, does it? Because you, when you're punching, you can't punch. So what you missed here, we'll flip sides. That way they can see that. Do it one more time. So whenever you do that, when he punches, it's going to miss my right cheek. It doesn't work that. Now there is something, though, you learn. I know Nate's learned it in karate. You can learn something. What's the way to hit my right cheek with your right hand? Backhand. Straight up back fist, a backhand, Bugs Bunny. I challenge you to a duel. So big round of applause for Alex. Thank you, brother. Thanks. Love you. Woo, that worked out great. That was good. He's got kickboxing classes after, if y'all want. I'm just kidding. He doesn't. But so really quick, why does that matter? Jesus is teaching us in this moment in time, and what he's talking about the culture, is no one can punch you with their right hand. They can only slap you with their right hand. And he says, turn the other cheek. Why does that matter? When someone backhands you, it is a sign of authority that says, I am your master, and you are my slave. Jesus is teaching you and I, we are a slave to no one but him. And I know you don't like that maybe as a Christian. We're a slave to something, and I'm going to tell you something. I'd rather be a slave to Jesus than anything else. A slave to sin brings you nothing but death. So Jesus is saying when somebody comes, they're not punching you with their right hand. They are backhanding you, and he is not saying to back down. This is what the teacher, this is what the culture tells us, is we are not supposed to stand our ground. He says, no, stand your ground and offer your left cheek. Why? Because then if they punch you with their right hand in the left cheek, it makes you and them equal. That is a sign of I'm not disrespecting you, but we have a disagreement. Big difference. It is level ground versus I'm your slave. Okay? Oftentimes when we hear this, it's, well, I can't do nothing. I got to turn my other cheek, and I got two cheeks on the back end. I got to turn two. I just got to keep turning cheeks. Jesus never said that. He said, you are a slave to no one and stand your ground. This is why pastors say the ground is level at the cross, because when you do that, you're saying we're both made in God's image and we're both sinners in need of a Savior. You are not my master. You are not my, I'm not your victim. I am not the person you are going to abuse anymore. Jesus is who I belong to. Now that's something different than the world we live in. We don't hear that a lot, but this is actually what Jesus is teaching us. Because he's not talking about just little disagreements. He's talking about being humiliated in front of everyone. Jesus didn't create us to do that, did he? See, when we do that and we turn the other cheek, we actually humiliate the person who is humiliating us. Because we're telling them they have no authority over us. that decelerates conflict more than you realize. Now, when I say this, oftentimes I think there are some couple different types of people that are going to have a reaction to this. The first person is a punch first person. They go fight no matter what. They're ready to pick a fight no matter what. Like, that's just, they're coming in kicking, punching, screaming. They're always fighting, and they're just ready to go. And that's probably one of the biggest things in our culture today. Got another one that's coming up that's even bigger, I think. They always bring the fight. So they're like, you're not going to hit me because I'm going to hit you first. Great. That's really bringing the gospel. Now, maybe you're an MMA fighter and that works for you. Praise God. You can bring the gospel that way. But in normal terms, you're going to appear before someone and you're going to have to appear before a judge and probably have a bond hearing when those kind of things happen. And you're going to maybe see some time if you're doing that all the time. The other that I think is most prevalent when that happens and when somebody backhands you is maybe it's not I brought the fight to you first. It's I become the victim. See, it's really easy to be the victim. And I'm not going to go too deep into it, and I'm going to say something that I've said before, and sometimes it's taken the wrong way, so I'm going to unpack it as quickly as I can. There is only one true victim that's ever walked the earth, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the only man that was crucified for a crime that he never committed, but he did that for us. Now, that does not mean that we aren't abused. It doesn't mean that we aren't victimized. But when we constantly decide when somebody harms us to become the victim, we miss out on things because we make it about ourselves instead of pointing to Jesus in it. Genesis 3 in the fall, Adam and Eve never took responsibility for their sin, remember? Adam says, Eve made me do it. Eve said that Satan made me do it. And it banished them from the garden. So instead of becoming the victim, the reason Jesus is saying this is victimhood for you and I, what does that make us want to do? Get vengeance. Victimhood leads us to revenge because it's oppressed and oppressor. And that's most prevalent in our world today. And so that way, well, I'm the oppressed, therefore I can do whatever I want to do, but you can't. And that's not what Jesus said. We are to do what he has called us to do, not what somebody else says that we're supposed to do. The other I think of as the little brother, so I'm just going to say it's got big brother energy, okay? You get backhanded. That didn't hurt. No, that didn't hurt. Keep hitting me like wrestling fans. It's Hulkamania. Like, you know, you're hulking up. I can say that because he's not here anymore. He's with Jesus. Praise God. But anyway, like, you're hulking up. Like, they just keep slapping you, and you get real excited. And I'm going to tell you, that person, it's all well and good until they break. And it is absolute bananas. Absolute bananas when that person breaks. And then the other, which I think I'm probably more of, and I'll say I identify more with, that maybe you do too, is when someone backhands you, you say, I probably deserve that. And if that's you today, I want to remind you, Jesus didn't create you to be abused. He didn't. You and I are sinners in need of a Savior, but because he has saved us, we have been set free from the guilt, the shame of our past sin. We have been set free from the wages of our sin. It is not right for someone to bully or abuse us. That's not how this works. And so today, maybe you're one of those. I just want to help you with maybe an application of how to turn the other cheek, maybe a conversation that you can have with someone who is maybe abusing you, who may not be physically backhanding you, but maybe backhanding you in life. And it would go something like this. I love you. I respect you. But I'm not going to put up with how you treat me or my loved ones anymore. I will follow up with you. You pick a day and time. I'll follow up with you in an hour and hopes your tone has changed so that we can move forward together. I'm going to say that again. I love you and I respect you, but I will no longer tolerate you treating me this way or those I love this way. I will follow up with you, give a time frame to see if your tone has changed so we can move forward together. Now, really quickly, when I say that, is reconciliation possible in that? Is a person being forgiving to the person on the other end when they give that and deliver that? Yes. But who is supposed to take the step for the tone to be changed? The other person. That is turning the other cheek, church. That's saying, I love you, and I want this to work. With all of my heart, I want this to work. You're going to have to take this step to help make it work. I'm going to tell you, church, the only way that works is through Christ Jesus. It's not going to work any other way. So Jesus goes on to say this in verse 40 to 42. It gets real fun here. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Let's not do this in the church of the Lord. But that is it. If they want to sue you, he's saying, hey, I created it all. Trust me in it. Remember, he talked about being dragged off to court the other week. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from those who want to borrow from the one who wants to borrow from you. Excuse me. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. See, Jesus is teaching us to be the better person here. He's teaching us to show him to the world by saying our treasure isn't in our earthly possessions. You want my shirt? I'll give you my coat. If it's that important to you, I'll give you both. He goes with this famous one. If you grew up in church, you know this. And he says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. If you don't know, what happened is in the Roman world, Jewish boys, any male really, but specifically Jewish boys over the age of 12, were required, if a Roman soldier came to them, to carry their equipment at least a mile at any time. So if a Roman soldier came, he had all of his equipment. You know, Russell Crowe comes, Mr. Gladiator. He throws it on a Jewish boy or he throws it on a 12-year-old boy, and you're required to carry it a mile or else you are going to receive prison. Could be capital punishment because it's seen as treason. So did Jesus say, just do your mile grudgingly? Just do two. Let me ask you, did he say that was fair? Because it certainly ain't. Why does he say that? Because when you do that, it creates an opportunity for the person there to say, why in the world did you treat me so good when I didn't deserve it? Isn't that an opportunity for the gospel? That's an opportunity to point to Jesus. That's an opportunity to show the world him. He says, give to those who want to ask and those who borrow. He means that we trust him for his provision. But here's the thing, though. Is Jesus saying that that should be abused either? He's not. Because what happens is when that happens, we become that person's savior, not Jesus, right? And we've all been there. We've all been there. Jesus is saying, trust me. Trust me in it. Give, but trust me in it. Sometimes I will tell you this. If somebody's got a sign on the street and they're asking for money, oftentimes they're looked at in a bad way or a negative way. They're just going to buy drugs or cigarettes or whatever. But if the Spirit's prompting you to give, trust him to give. We do the same thing every Sunday when we talk about sowing into the global church. But if Jesus didn't tell you to give, he didn't say, here's the keys to my car, dude. Go have at it. You watch the news and they killed somebody in your car. Like, that's going to feel bad. They hit somebody as a pedestrian. God didn't tell you to do that. So there's nothing wrong with seeking the Holy Spirit in it, if you're picking up what I'm laying down. But don't neglect the Holy Spirit when he calls to give your coat, to give your shirt, to give your borrow money, whatever that is, time, talent, and treasure, to give money to walk 2 miles with somebody when they were only expecting you to go 1 mile. I don't know about you, but if you ever trained for something, it's great having a coach that goes with you that mile plus, isn't it? You expected to go so far, but they followed up with you and you were able to go deeper, go further, farther. I can't remember which one's distance and which one's imaginary. Forgive me, my brain's not working. But helps you to go farther than you expected. Let me ask you something when it comes to this. Did Jesus say that we are to repay evil with evil, like eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth? We repay evil with good, right? We repay evil with good. Now, really quickly, I want you to look at something. And 40 to 42, just really quick, if you've got your Bible or you remember, I'm going to say it again. Jesus says, if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Does it say church in there? Government? Political party? No. You and I have that responsibility. No one else. And that's tough. He's saying it's not on anyone else's responsibility to do it. It's yours to follow the Holy Spirit's prompt. And when we individually do it, then collectively, as the whole church coming together to do it, Man, the things we can do to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so knowing that's hard, I'm going to go back to that sports analogy. When you go and have your eyes on your enemies and you think about your enemies, I just want you to think about your life. Has anything worth doing been worth doing that was easy? It's just not. It's hard. And that's okay. It's hard. Listen, we talk about it every week. Church, we load in and load out. It is a sacrifice. It is hard. We do that so that folks will know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's why we invite you to church every week. That's why we say we've got chairs out there. We do that. Not so that we can pound our chest and say, it was so hard, we did the hard work. No, no, no. It is us in an act of worship, trusting the Lord with that. The same is true in anything else we do. When you think of sports, think about the practice is harder than the game, to be quite honest with you. The game is the fun part. The practice is the, man, I don't want to do that. That's not what I want to do. That's why you hear all the time in sports, they say that the champions are made in the off season. The championships are made in the practices. And like I think of football, it was in the two-a-days, in the three-a-days, when nobody saw you, when you were sweating like crazy, and nobody saw the sheer grit and determination. That's true. I want you to know it in the mornings when we're loading in, sometimes, church, nobody sees you. Hey, when we're loading out, nobody sees you but our Vine family. They don't see you online, but it matters. It's worth it. It's worth it. And if you're listening online and you're trying to get here, listen, come hang out with us. If we ain't right, we'll get you somewhere that's right. Just ask. We're not going to be mad about that. We want you in church somewhere because Jesus has created his church to come together as one to reach this world. And I'm pretty sure the world needs it right now. I'm just saying. I'm just putting it out there. I don't know. As we used to sing back in the day, people need the Lord, right? At the end of broke, anyway. He's the open door. I'm just saying. Y'all will look it up later and you'll remember that one. That was always one to call to worship. I'm just saying. So that being said, trying to touch everybody in the crowd. I can't say that. I'm trying to reach everybody in the crowd. That is something that's never happened. FBI in 3, 2. Okay, we're good. Thank Jesus. So that being said, we're going to continue on in verse 43 to 47. What Jesus is going to, he's going to teach us something here right now that we've heard, I know. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. There are those four words again, church. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? As much as and as easy as it is to find an enemy, how hard is it to find hate in our world? Right? It is a four-letter word. Rage. Free. Four-letter word. Yeah, four. That, it's easy. It's easy to find. Yet believe it or not, modern psychology itself, let's step outside the church when people think that the church doesn't go and invade the rest of the culture. Let's look at culture. Modern psychology will tell you one of the primary drivers of insanity is hate. You and I were not created to hate. We were not. Constantly being in this rage makes us again try to take vengeance in our own hands. But let's think of it this way. Hate always draws a line in the sand, but the love of God always widens the circle, doesn't it? Jesus' love always expands the circle, welcoming others in, just like the cross, right? Just like a hug. Hands are open. But hate draws a line and says, if you cross it, I will punish you. Jesus is saying that's not what he came for. We'd be reminded as we talked about adultery and divorce in the believer the other week, and literally it's this. Remember, God hates sin, not the sinner. People are not the problem. Sin is. And we often forget that. So what is Jesus telling us here? Something we all know that really I think is hard is to love those who are hard to love. What are some types of people that are hard to love? Well, in our own circle, our family, and our friends' circle, right? They're very hard to love. Why? Because they know how to, you know how to push each other's buttons. You know how to just set each other off. You can be doing great, and somebody lights the fuse, and boom, fireworks, right? And it's going to come up at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Like, don't lie. You always look for, you like, hey, are they coming this year? They're coming this year, right? Oh, it's going to be great. Like, anyway, that's bad. You already know. You were thinking about them. Anyway, that being said, So you've got people that are there. Here's where I'm going to say this really quickly when it talks about the people that are hard to love. Culture blends and blurs these three lines, and I'll explain it here in a second. So you have your personal circle. Our culture, specifically the political circle you have. Because the other side's so dumb, right? They're just never going to get it. Now let me ask you, when we live in that, are we backhanding that person or are we on level ground with that person? Pin drops, right? We're all guilty of it. Because they're so stupid. They just don't get it. Yeah. Guess what? They're saying the same thing about you. But now, how does that show the love of Jesus? The third one that I think is the hardest is people who have wounded you in the past, where the scars are still there. They might even still be bleeding. Those are the hard ones to love. Because they hurt you. How could they be made in God's image? They hurt you. See, what culture does is culture blends the lines. Culture takes somebody politically different than you and says they have a personal vendetta against you, therefore they have wounded you, when really they may not have. And so Jesus in this moment of time texted me, that's what happened. So Jesus in this moment of time is saying for us today, these are the hardest people to love, and that's the ones he's called us to love. And how do we love people that are hard to love? Forgive. Forgive. That's the hardest thing. Forgive. But let me talk to you when we talk about forgiveness again, because I want to make this clear. Forgiveness does not dismiss or allow what happened to you, that abuse. It does not agree with what abuse happened to you. It does not say that it was okay. Forgiveness itself is not a one-time event. It is something that is continual. You must always choose to forgive. How easy would it just be if I forgive you and that's it? You never have any problems the rest of your life. Wouldn't that just be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? But it doesn't work that way. It is a continual thing, a continual forgiveness. And I'm going to go against the grain a little bit and say this is also what Jesus is teaching us. Forgiveness does not forget. Well, what do you mean? Because when you forgive somebody, I promise you there was a lesson to be learned in it. And you can't forget the lesson you were learning from that person who was hard to love. Right. So for this, forgiveness, not a one-time event, doesn't forget the lessons that were learned or taught in it, and definitely doesn't agree with what they did for you or give a dismiss what they did to you. But what does forgiveness do really quickly? It releases you from the punishment owed to the person who abused you. And that may not sound like fun because I want to get it. I want to get my pound of flesh, my eye for an eye, my tooth for a tooth. Makes great for a Hollywood movie. Makes for a horrible life lived. Horrible life lived. Because you know what? There's always somebody else you got to get even with, right? See, the reason that Jesus is teaching this is we have to trust God. God says, vengeance is who? Thus saith the Lord. Who's his vengeance? Who gets the vengeance? Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. Do you know why? Because without him holding vengeance, we can't love. You can't have love without forgiveness. And so when we give it to God, we can love that person that's hard to hate. You know what else forgiveness does do? It helps you move forward in life. It helps you take next steps. It does let you move forward. Because you know what happens in unforgiveness? You stay stuck in the same place hoping that person's going to come by again. Oh, if I catch him, if I see him one more time. Oh, that I'm Wile E. Coyote's in my mind right now. I don't know why, but I'm thinking of that just pew, 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 pew. Like I'm going to get him, act, turn, tootin' rat. Like, you know, if I can just get him. I guess the first one would be Elmer Fudd. Whenever you're stuck in that seeking vengeance, like looking for a wabbit, and then you got now Wile E. Coyote is sitting there, or not Wile E., Yosemite Sam. I'm sorry, I'm saying Wile E. Coyote. Yosemite Sam just sitting there, darn tootin', like you're hoping that person comes by, and it keeps you stuck, not them, because they moved on. It helps you move forward in life. But you know what else it does? Just like when a person backhands you, Jesus say, turn the cheek to even the playing field, it stops the cycle of victim and victimizer. It says, no longer will I be your victim. I'm forgiving you. I'm not condoning what you did. I'm actually putting in your court whether you want to confess and repent. That ain't up to me, but I'm releasing you. I'm letting it go. And whatever that needs to be done, God will lead you in that. Let me ask you this as we get ready for Easter. What would happen if you forgave those who hurt you? What would happen if you said, hey, I know we haven't always been on the best terms, but come sit with me at church on Sunday? Because I will tell you this, church, it took somebody doing that for you and me for us to know the Lord, didn't it? And that's the hardest thing to swallow. Well, one more. Let's go to 48. Because in doing this, what does Jesus call us to do? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You and I can never do that on our own. We can only be defined by perfection. That is Jesus. We can't be perfect. If we could be perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. So when Jesus is saying being perfect, he's saying, look to him, point to him. This is what we are calling to do. We are called to do by him. Be perfect. Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It is to be defined by Jesus and his love and share it. But let's bring it all home for a minute and think about this. Jesus in this passage today is actually describing the cross. Think about it. He was blindfolded and slapped by the Pharisees and religious leaders and beaten up by the Roman soldiers, was he not? Many times, I'm sure, backhanded, but it says he was struck with staff. They made fun of him. They persecuted. His clothes were taken. He wasn't that pretty image we have on the cross. He didn't have clothes. He bore all for us. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve were in a space and a place without clothes, and they were not ashamed, and then sin entered in, and now they had shame. Jesus took that fully for us. We go, and he gets ready to go to the road to the cross. The cross is so heavy, Simon the Cyrene picks it up and has to help him carry it so that it can be put in place. And he took our sin debt and he paid it in full and didn't expect anything in return for us but faith. He's describing the cross for you and I. But I want you to think back to the last thing he said. He says about your enemies that you're supposed to do something for it. It's another little four-letter word that says pray. On the cross, he says in Luke 23, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Even on the cross, God sees you and God loves you. See, Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:21 how God did this for us. God made him, this is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness or perfection of God. You and I were the enemies. In our sin, we're an enemy of God. We're at enmity with God. We are separated from God. Sin is anything that is against the perfect will of God. In our imperfection, we are separated from God. And the chasm is so wide, there is no way for you and I to earn our way to it, give our way to it, serve our way to it, pray our way through it, to it. And so God said, listen, instead of me being separated from you anymore, I'm going to come to you. And he sends Jesus, his one and only son, who lives the perfect sinless life for enemies like us, to clothe us in his righteousness. He dies the enemy's death that we deserved on the cross, paying the wages of our sin in full, an enemy's penalty, the enemy's death. And he loves us enough not to stay dead. He rises again on the third day. that we no longer have to be separated from God without relationship. Yes, we are set free from it, but in faith we get to be in full relationship with him now. He gets to dwell in us. That same Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead now lives in us, and you and I get to walk in the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his love, the fullness of his forgiveness, and share it with everyone he places in our path. See, Jesus had his eyes on the Father. The Father had his eyes on us. The question is, what will you and I do with it? There is no in-between on this. You and I are either enemies with God in our sin, or we are family with God in faith through Jesus Christ. There is no in-between. So for some today, maybe this is the first time you are realizing that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. See, we get encouraged and we get challenged for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, but today, maybe, just maybe, you're realizing for the first time you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've been too busy trying to give backhands to everybody else, trying to get even with everybody else, trying to do everything to set yourself up to be better and better than everybody else, and it's falling and it's crumbling apart. And now you're realizing that you need a Savior, and Jesus is the answer. So with every head bowed and every eye closed here at the Vine Church, all of us pray together out loud as a Vine fam. We're going to say a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is. So with everyone, please repeat the words of this prayer of faith out loud after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bow and every eye closed, and for the first time, you can say that you have given your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have trusted him. I want to ask you, for the first time you've done that, to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Whether you're in the house, you're online, you can give a raised hand emoji, you can shoot us a message. We want to celebrate this decision with you. There are angels in heaven celebrating. I want you to know today that if you were the only sinner on earth, Jesus still would have died for you. The same is true for me. The same is true for all of us. But here's the thing. He didn't just die to save you. He died so that you can walk in the fullness of the life that he offers. And we want to help you do that by getting you in touch with a local church near you. So would you please just let us know if that's you? For the rest of us, if you want to go ahead and stand up, we're going to have this moment of worship, and we're going to go into the presence of the Lord. And I pray today, I know that we were challenged today, but I hope today more than anything, we were comforted so much so that we are reminded that even though we were enemies with God, he still loved us enough to do something about it. And it would make us want to share him. So in this time of worship, let's give him the worship that he deserves.